So, today is Father's Day. I didn't really pick what I was preaching on thinking about Father's Day. I don't like the preaching to be led like greeting card Sunday, like whatever Sunday the world says comes up, you preach on that. But I do think it's interesting how the sermon today actually does, in a sense, go along with fathers too. Because it's thinking about provision. About God's provision. And when we think about fathers, a lot of times people would say, oh, he's a good provider. My daughter, my oldest daughter, for Christmas one year, got me a shirt. And it was right around the same time that we started a 21-day Daniel fast of not eating a lot of specialty foods and drinks. And around that time, my daughter got me that shirt that said, it had Psalm 63 on it. And I was thinking, oh, I'd love that song, those words, to be in my heart and not just on my shirt. And it was the prayer of my heart that God would bless me to be able to memorize that. And I've tried to memorize things before, and it's just kind of like how anybody else memorizes. Read it over again, say it again and again and again and again and again and again and again, and again until eventually it sinks in. But right around that time, the Lord started giving me tunes to go with scriptures. And sometimes I wouldn't even have to study it that much. Just the song would get in my mind, and the scripture would get in my mind, and it would be there. And Psalm 63 came together, really, for me in two songs. And the first part of Psalm 63, I'm not going to do it a couple times. It's going to play. Try to do it through once, but it was like, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and declared you what? And beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands, my soul will be satisfied. As with the richest of foods, with singing lips my mouth will praise you. And then we just would sing through that line a few times and go back into the chorus and sing the song over again. And that's the first part of Psalm 63. I recommend you read the whole thing. But do you realize, when you're talking about provision, and you say, oh, he's a good provider, and you think about what a father does, don't you think so small? Don't we all think so small? He's the guy that works, come home, put the money in the bank, make sure there's food on the table. Industrial Revolution kind of section things off like that. But traditionally and historically, fathers provided a lot more than just that. It's more than just food on the table. But today we're going to see in the scripture we study, God does provide those very necessary things, food and drink. But do you even realize in the song I just sang, or did the words just kind of go by? And it's like he's singing today. When are we going to get out?
No, look.
Did you even notice? It says, my soul thirsts for what? Talking to God, my soul thirsts for what? For you. My body longs, like my body, you know, this physical self, what's it long to imbibe, to munch on, to take part in? My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for
you.
In a dry and weary land where there is no water. And that line that towards the conclusion of what I was singing, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. So our idea of provision is kind of small sometimes. I was thinking this week about like how God's really provided for this church family. I was thinking about, even today. I mean, Juan, you know, when I was thinking about, it'd be nice to have somebody to carry around the mic, but it's like, you know, it'd be perfect to carry around. Juan would be perfect to carry around. But I don't want to bother him. I'm just glad he's here, you know? And it's like, and then I was like, oh, who can carry the mic? Juan's like, I'll do it. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. And like, it's a simple thing, but I'm almost crying about Juan carrying a mic. Just because I'm thinking about the simple things sometimes mean a lot. And I think about Richard and Ruth and how, like, I call them up and say, hey, communion next Sunday, can you prepare? Yes, no problem. And I think about Kirk Nevelin and the missionary example they give us, but also just the taking care of some church property type stuff, the weeding and flowers on the altar, and just up in the box when all of a sudden we need somebody and nobody's there. It's like covering stuff. I think about Mike and John doing mowing. Think about Elaine and Gail and their music accompaniment and how they just play so well together. And Gail just kind of stalwart, always there up in the praise team. Although there's been so many people filtered and gone, but still, she's there. I think about Jenny and helping with what I call slides, but they're not slides. They're, you know what I'm talking about. They have PowerPoint, but it's not even called PowerPoint anymore. It's like Pro Presenter or something. You know, so many things, and actually PowerPoint was simpler. So, thinking about all of those different people, when I think about Paula and the words and the pictures for the bulletins and the sunshine bags and a very tiresome job that she has, because I don't know if you know it all, but your pastor is pretty a particular creature, you know? And I hold to Brethren in Christ's simplicity in the rooms as far as decorations and everything. But decorations that happen, you know, Paula does that and helping out with gifts and things like that. But she has to talk to me. Pray for her. Yes. You know? So, I mean, so praise the Lord for that, Deb, with the finances. And of course, all the people on the board, you don't know how I call different people at different times just to bounce off ideas and think about things. And unnamed people, and I say unnamed people who do the heavy lifting when it comes to much of the financial giving. And I say that knowing who some of the heavy lifters are, but also knowing that I'm not God, and in God's economy, maybe I don't know so much as I think I know. Because God blesses a church just because he's pleased with it. Because he wants to do something special there. And if there's some person there who makes $50 a week and he's giving out $25, it's a lot more than who we might think gives a lot to, you know? But I'm just saying, praise the Lord for all the heavy lifters when it comes to the finances. Praise the Lord. Dallas and the snow removal and the heavier supplies that the church needs from time to time. Because he's got connections. He knows people. And he also knows himself and knows what he can do. And Kara, when she helps out from time to time in the sound booth, is a praise too. I tell you, Glenn, it's just astounding, like, how he fixes stuff. Fixes it right away with humility, and some stuff he fixes that he doesn't know anything, doesn't know much about, but he learns. He's like, okay, it needs to be done. He's not just going to stare at it and say, okay, well, guess that's just the way it is. He'll fix it, and if he doesn't know how, he'll figure it out, and he'll work with it, and I don't know, I've seen the guy sweat. And Mary in the hospitality, with great care and interest, and she also puts up with her pastor butting in sometimes for her business too, so praise the Lord. She does a good job for that, and she's even... And they're even thinking, they take stuff home sometimes, just in case there's a rogue mouse about or something like that. You know? caring about the details with that. And just as we're talking today about the hospitality that we got at John's household there, how we go there for a small group and home group and feel so welcome. For Bill, making sure that the sermons are always cataloged on the website properly for people to listen to. And if there's something that needs a little tweaked in there too, that he puts up with a lot of that too. And then there's people who help out with little things just to make things brighter, and even brighter for us too. Little garden bench over there that Tom worked on for us, and Kate helping out with cleaning the studio with Lisa, so we could get all demoldified over there at the parsonage and stuff. Just, you know, but so we don't have a mega church here. But you know, can you see how God provides? I mean, yesterday when we had to keep on getting out more chairs for the men who were coming to the men's breakfast, it was like, oh God, thank you. Something good's going on. So provision. And you know, dads provide too. But before we talk about dads, let's get to read the two first scriptures. We have four scriptures to share for today, and when I read the first two, you'll understand kind of why I'm putting them together there. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. And Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. Now we're not going to talk about the she-bears in the following verses today too, which is also an interesting scripture because we've already preached on that in the past. But there's so many interesting things that go on with Elisha. As the ladies are starting to study Elijah, we are studying Elisha. And Elisha, he asked for a double portion of the spirit that was upon Elijah. And so it's just amazing to see the holy, powerful spirit of God, what he's doing. And one commentary even said that Elisha has double the miracle, just about double the miracles are happening that we can read in the Bible than happened in Elijah. But even their names. You know, there's important things about names in the Bible that Elijah is like saying, I think his name means, my God is Yahweh. Like, my God is the redeeming, historical, I am who I am all throughout history. My God is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the midst of a whole bunch of people who were into Baal worship and a lot of worship of a lot of false things, Elijah said, my God is Yahweh. His name says that. And when you know about the contest that goes on between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, the false prophets of Baal, because there's, you know, only true prophets are the ones who are with God. The God, my God, is Yahweh. But all the false people of Baal, I'm saying, he contended with them. And he won. And he had some trying moments too. But he won because he stood with God. My God is Yahweh. That was Elijah. And then you have Elisha. And that is, my God saves. My God saves. And it's God providing all the different things. And it's so easy and wonderful to connect the Old Testament to the New Testament when you see Elisha, because he's providing things and Jesus does the same things. And Jesus, what does that mean? Yahweh, God is salvation. God is salvation. So Elisha and Jesus, there's connection there, right? And so when you hear about the wonderful things that Elisha is doing to provide, think about Jesus and think what it means about your life as a person who is called a Christian, a little Christ, Christian, a person who bears Jesus all over the world. Because in some way, when people see you, you're supposed to be kind of an inroad into the salvation with Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be able to tell them, imitate me as I imitate Paul, as Paul imitates Christ, as Christ, you know, is for us salvation. So think about these things. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. Now the men of the city said to Elisha, behold, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. Now this city that we're talking about here, like we're thinking it's Jericho. That's what the commentaries are saying. Jericho? At least that's my understanding of it. Now Jericho was cursed by Joshua. He said something like, your foundations will be at the cost of your firstborn son, and your gates will be at the cost of your youngest. And that happened. I think it was like 1 Kings 16, but you can read about it. It was during the reign of Ahab, and so I think it was Ahab who just kind of let it happen. So Jericho was reestablished. It was the first city that was taken. It was proclaiming that Canaanite religion and worship and everything wrong, and now God is the ruler of this land. And when Ahab allowed it to be rebuilt, it was in some way some kind of an act of rebellion towards what God had said. And so it's what perhaps we think is like a residual of that. That the water is bad and the land is unfruitful, and that can even be giving the sense that there was miscarriages because of that water. He said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. So the water has been healed to this day according to the word that Elisha spoke. A new bowl, salt. Remember that. Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, America has so much blessing. And a lot of it seems like a purse with holes. We talk about in our prayer time sometimes how messed up things are, how polluted things are, how undrinkable So many opportunities lost, so many blessings that we could have. So messed up. So what can we do? What can we do? Well, draw a circle somewhere and stand in it and pray for revival for everything in that circle. Pray for a revival in your own heart. And pray for the fire to catch. Be authentic with Jesus Christ. A new bowl was required. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. We need to be new. We need to be totally new. Let go of the old life and grasp hold of the new. And then we need to stay salty. Keep salty. Salt preserves. Salt burns. I had like a little uncomfortable conversation with a loved one recently. But you know, it was good. And I told them, when did we ever not talk anything out to like the extreme? When did we not make sure that everything was out on the table? Our family is good and God has blessed it. But to stay salty, to stay true, and to not just let things get polluted and messed up, to keep all the lines clear, and to know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. To stay salty is a challenge. When you work at a job and your boss doesn't see things the way you do, but you're going to stand for Christ, it gets salty. But salt preserves, salt burns, salt adds flavor. When I was younger, you know, I'd smother my steak with steak sauce or something. As I get older, I appreciate the simple flavor of just a little salt on a well-cooked steak, you know, to bring out the natural flavor. Salt brings out the real flavor. But our concern, and Lisa has shed tears over it too, is seeing some people in our fellowship who seem very dangerously close to losing their saltiness. They're not staying in the Word. They're not flavoring others around them. And when you're close to them, it hardly seems like they have flavor. And you're concerned, and they don't even know that they're in a danger. They don't even see it. And they need to remember who they are. A new bowl. There's some people in our congregation who could go out and stand and say bold things for Christ, but haven't even been baptized. They haven't even said in public before a bunch of people, the old life is down the river somewhere. I am a new life in Christ. But aren't both required to remain salty and also to have the new bowl? God wants it. All of it. Because He wants to bless other people. People are going to drink from that spring for generations to come. As far as I know, people are still drinking from it. You don't even know how many people are blessed by the waters from you that come from Jesus, that flow through you, that are fresh and clean because of the saltiness that you keep. So, 2 Kings 4, 38 to 44. And Elisha came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, set on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. One of them went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds, and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some for the men to eat. But while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, O man of God, there is death in the pot! And they could not eat. He said, Then bring flour. And he threw it into the pot and said, Pour me some. And he threw it into the pot and said, Pour some out for the men, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, Give to the men that they may eat. But his servant said, How can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, They shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. And Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Are you seeing the connections? These wonderful, wonderful prophets. These men of God, carrying God's holy word and doing amazing miracles. Amazing. And at the same time, they remind you of the band that comes on before the concert begins, almost. Like the warm-up band, you know? And some of those warm-up bands, you know, they go on to do great things. So it says something wonderful if you're a warm-up band for the best singer that's ever been. John the Baptist didn't mind it at all. So we get lessons from Elisha. My God saves. Yahweh saves. And then we see Jesus. Salvation in the flesh. My God
Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation.
He provides the bread. An interesting little flour thrown into the stew. Makes it okay. Makes it fine. Almost makes you think about all the problems America's going through right now, being the big melting pot that we are, right? Maybe we need more of the Word of God thrown in. Then maybe America will be more palatable to ourselves and everybody else around us. God's provision. God is a wondrous provider, and this is only the first in our talk about Elisha. And we'll connect it to Jesus, the Savior. Yeshua, Jesus, Soter. Jesus, the Savior. Now, before we close for today, I do want to say a little bit about fathers. Because, as I told you today, fathers, well, look at Elisha. I was thinking about what to say, because like I wanted to pick simple things, but yet the simple things are a little deeper than we even think at first glance, right? How many times have you read through this, if you've read through this in the Bible before, and you've just said, oh, some salt in the water made it better, or some flour in the stew made it better. And you just read on, like, nice miracle. But do you ever think, like when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, that yes, you're praying for God to put food on your table, but do you ever think that there's a daily bread that's deeper too? Like a fresh message from God, from His unchanging holy word. A fresh message into your soul, into your heart. That you can't just say, oh yeah, I went to church last Sunday and that'll do me for next Sunday. But every day you're looking for leading and guiding from His word. Give us this day our daily bread. Even if you take your Sabbath, or as we do this Sunday as our Sabbath, so seriously that you're reading the Bible all throughout the day, do you just not do anything throughout the whole week? Throughout your weekdays? Because if you don't, your weekdays really become weekdays. If you want to be in the Lord's strength, you've got to be in the Word. And so when I say a father is a good provider, think about it as I'm talking about Elisha, and as we go to the New Testament and explain the fullness of everything that's happening. Because the Old Testament is kind of like a scaffolding, and then everything's being built that we're supposed to understand in a deeper spiritual understanding in the New Testament, because we got some structure in the Old Testament. We can understand what it is for water to be better, for the stew to be better. We can understand what it is for a family, a lot of different stuff, to be claimed by Jesus Christ. And that there's purification going on, that people start leaving their sins. And you start shining as the light of God like you're supposed to. A clear reflection. More and more like Jesus every day. Fathers, you are charged. And I'll tell you, fathers and grandfathers, and it's not always easy, grandfathers, because you're not always welcome. But you find a crack in the door. And you do what you can. And you give what influence you can. And by what you approve and disapprove sometimes. But you do what you can. fathers and grandfathers, spiritual food, training, opportunity, preparation. I'll tell you, we have almost no money in savings, but there's a little bit that we have for each grandchild to go on a mission trip. For each grandchild to somehow fall in love with the Great Commission. We don't know how that's going to be. But we just saved that. You know? Just a little bit. Because we have responsibility. Not just to provide for our family by working hard, coming home, putting money in the bank, and making sure they have clothes and food. But you provide spiritual training as well. There are times when I got my family together, my little family, and said, we're doing devotions together. And I give them little pieces that they could do as part of it. Or I'd pick out a resource. My wife would support me. And my wife did a lot of the leading herself too when it came to raising three girls. Because they look for her for a lot of cues. But in many things, not all things, but in many things, as a father, I was the mind, and the mother, she was the heart to our family. In many things. And we both had to be attentive to when those lines crossed over each other and making sure that we were on the same page. So we had to provide for our children. And there were some times that I provided too, as a father, protection. I remember my one daughter, she used to do these paintings with melted crayon, just a little dot of melted crayon, like a pointillism or like Seurat, an artist used to do in the Impressionist time. Like just a little point of melted crayon. And she would have the patience to do that over and over and over and over and over again to eventually create a beautiful work of art. And I remember there was one time a teacher or somebody at school that had worked it out with her, they were going to pay her for something, and somehow my daughter did not think the teacher was treating her fairly and everything, and so I had to be like, I don't know, it's like almost had to be like meaner than I wanted to be. I had to put on like my, you know, my dad pants and just kind of like, you know, this is what you worked out with my daughter, and this is what you're going to do. Because I had to, like, protect her. And there was another time when I sat a boy down on a sofa, talked to him and my daughter about what his intentions were, and that was not a pleasant discussion at all. And eventually, his father showed up. I think it was his father, right? His father showed up. And he was, his language, I don't think was very, I mean, he was not happy to be there. He was not even happy that he was at my house getting a talk from me. It was complicated. But I was doing the protecting dad thing, which was complicated, but it needed to be focused because if I didn't do it, who else was going to do it? And there was other times too. When I wrote the note and said, my daughter is not going to be participating in yoga in your class. Or when I talked to a principal about my daughter, because she said that they were talking about an election, and she said that we're not bringing religion into this because of separation of church and state. And certainly as brethren in Christ, we don't, you know, we want the lines there because we don't, you know, We have two different kingdoms. We don't want to participate in that kingdom of the world. At the same time, when your daughter's going to public school and they say that faith has nothing to do with how people vote in an election, that's just plain stupid. And so the father and the mother, too, we had to talk to somebody at the school, a principal, who then set the teacher straight. There was a time, sometime with my own children, even saying, this is a church function and everything, and my family is going to be at this function, and everybody's going to be there. And they knew by seeing all of a sudden a little bit of crazy from dad, that everybody was going to be there.
And that little bit of crazy from Dad didn't seem very friendly towards them at the time, but it was a way of protecting my family. Because we had to rally together, and I truly never remember. Although my heart, my wishes were different, I know. I don't really ever remember thinking whether I was going to be at church on Sunday morning. Because my home was so tight that I was there. My dad would not let me not be there. That's just where I was. And I wasn't really all that interested in the Lord. But it was something good about being steeped in your early years, knowing that being here on a Sunday morning was just the place to be. So all that being said, dads provide things. Sometimes it's space. Like when I told my kids when they were younger, you know, you have a little sticker on the computer. This is how much time you have on the internet today. Little piece of paper just taped to the computer. This is how much time you're allowed. Or this is how many shows you can choose to watch television a day. And the rest of the day, if it's summertime and you're going to be bored. Because I want to see the beauty of you three girls coming up with something creative to do together. And let me tell you, some of our best memories were those girls being creative. Even some of the stuff they did that we did not want them to do was just funny and creative. Because they were just coming up with stuff. Because their life was not just filled with a ton of stuff, because their mom and their dad said, you'll be in this many sports and no more. Besides that, we can't afford for you to be in all those different things. You'll do this, but you can't do this. Because we need to create space. And we're going away as a family. Yes. Just as a family. There are times when we just need to be together, just us. Because a lot of that stuff has to do with things that people have forgotten long past. From long past days when your aunt and your uncle would show up on the back porch and you'd sit and talk about the price of string beans for a half an hour, you know. A lot of those times where you just had the time to just sit and enjoy one another, and a lot of the times of actually sitting at home and reading the scripture together and asking questions about it together. They've been so long past. But dads, maybe part of your job, and grandfathers even, is to bring some of the salt back. To put a little bit more flour in the stew. To help people remember the Word of God. To help people not forget. And so that will still be a good, healthy drink. I think it's such a sad thing in the book of Revelation, don't you? When he says something to the effect of, I think it's to the book of Laodicea. I mean, to the church of Laodicea. He says this, that I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Fathers have been pushed to the margins in our society. On the television that we've used to babysit our kids, they've been stupid, idiotic oafs. Unnecessary. You remember Murphy Brown and Dan Quayle? Unnecessary, right? But they're very necessary. And they keep the spice and vitality, the saltiness of the home. They keep it. They keep the water. They help by God's grace. It's by God's grace and God's word, God's deliverance. They help to deliver that to the home. And so when God tastes your home, we talk about tasting the Lord and enjoying Him. When God tastes us, when God enjoys us, it's a good refreshing flavor to Him and not something that's so unpalatable that He spits it out of His mouth. Think about that. What's the flavor of your family, the flavor of your heart? If you say, oh, family's not so great, then work on what you're going to do to help the flour, help the salt, to get where it needs to go. So that you can be a blessing to all around you. And let me tell you, fathers and grandfathers, if you feel like you didn't do all that great, and you know new things now that you didn't know before and you should have known, now you understand the word and God's call upon your life, ask for forgiveness from your kids. You know, if my kid brings up, and sometimes my daughters bring up something I did that was dumb, stupid, sinful, or just lame, I'll tell them, I'm sorry, will you forgive me for that? It doesn't have to be something they keep on like after me about. It's just something like, if I'm truly sorry, I've got to say, I'm sorry, I'm not the same man I was. I thank God for the good things I did, but I wasn't perfect. And go on, start with your kids today. Apologize. In my mind, it makes you a bigger man. I'm always more impressed with the people up at the altar than I am with the people in the pews. It's just the way it is. Just the way I think. It seems more honest because I've been there so many times too. And if you feel like, well, we don't have strong connections, keep on working, keep on praying. And until you do have strong connections, I am sure there is somebody else either in our congregation or in your neighborhood who needs a little fathering. You know that? I've told people before and I'll tell you again. What's a family? I don't go with like the definitions of family that you get from like network television or anywhere else. Like family's where the heart is. No. Family is a mom, a dad, and children and grandparents. That's who it is. What? Well, I'm a single parent. Well, family's a mom and a dad and children and grandparents. You're a single parent? Well, I guess you got some gaps to fill. You got to find somebody who's going to kind of be a role model to be a dad to your kid. I'm not saying they have to move in, but I'm just saying go to church. That's one of the things the church is for. You'll find somebody who's going to be glad to go up to your son, mother, and say, you're growing up to be a real good man. And that's going to mean more to him from the lips of a man than from a woman for some reason. You know what I'm saying? We fill in the gaps. We all got gaps. Oh, man. We got to stop the sermon before I start quoting from Rocky. All right. So, Lord Jesus, please bless us. We thank you for the great example of a father that you give us. You are our Abba Father, Daddy God. We love you so very much. Thank you, Lord, that when Jesus, your Son, was asked how we should pray, one of the first things he said was, our Father, our Father. Oh, we love you so much. Sorry for the times that we didn't get our example too well, but I thank you for your forgiveness. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you use the church to fill in the gaps in ways we didn't even see. Please bless us, Lord. And bless our nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So much messed up stuff, Lord. If they would just look for a little flower, the Word of God, to come in and pierce the darkness. If they would just welcome the salt of that distinctive quality of your covenant, Lord. Your new covenant through Jesus Christ and His blood. People could forgive each other and love each other the way you love. Oh God, bless us all. Heal all the woundedness and help us, Lord, to be strong and courageous, settled and sturdy in you, good fathers and women who support those good fathers. Oh, Father God, bless us. Give us your full shalom. In Jesus' name we pray.